Chapters 6 through 19 cover an area in the book known as the tribulation period. Last week was a blessing, and chapter 4 and chapter 5 were neat, studying about being before the throne of God, what it's like, what we're going to see, the things to expect, just the beauty of seeing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was slain, us being there, worshiping the Lord. But tonight we take a different twist. The focus isn't on heaven, now the focus is on earth. The focus is on a period that Jesus Christ called the worst period in human history. Unparalleled. The world would never see it, had never seen it in the past, and will never see it again. It's called the Great Tribulation Period. A period of 7 years where the world will go under the wrath of God. This is the point where we left off last week, where Jesus Christ was ready to take this scroll, 7 seals on it, and unloose the seals and buy back the property, namely the earth, that belonged to him in the first place. It was the final writ or writing of redemption, the title deed to the earth, the most tremendous real estate transaction in human history, where Jesus Christ buys back the world. Now the world was God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and God created it and then gave it to man. And then man messed it up. And man in the garden gave it over to the enemy by disobeying God and obeying Satan. And Satan usurped the ownership of the world. So that Paul the Apostle said that he is the God of this world. Jesus called him the Prince of this world. Satan himself claimed ownership to it. In Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb takes the scroll, the title deed to the earth, and buys it back. Takes it back, that which is rightfully his. And we talked last week about the Jubilee year, the 7th year of redemption in the Jewish calendar. So it's on the tape if you don't have it. But tonight, we're going to start and we're going to plunge in to looking at the 7 seals, the Great Tribulation period. This is a period from the rapture of the church to the second coming of Jesus Christ. A period of 7 years. And I believe that it lasts and starts at the rapture of the church and will end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Today we live in an age called the age of grace, where God is patient and God is kind and God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But there comes a time when God stops His grace. And as God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I will put up with man to an extent, but then I've had it. Then I will act and I will judge. God waited 120 years while Noah built the ark, waiting patiently for the world to repent. And God was patient and God was long-suffering and God warned the world. The world didn't listen and God judged the world by a flood. God will again judge the world in a way that the world has never seen. Praise the Lord, it'll happen one time. But this is called the Great Tribulation Period, and it's divided into 2 sections. The first 3.5 years, and then a certain happening that we'll cover just in a second, and then the last 3.5 years. So I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 for the background of this. Daniel chapter 9. Now I'm going to give you this background, and if you're not familiar with Daniel chapter 9, it's a technical chapter. So bear with me, it's very important. It's an incredible chapter. The book of Daniel is so incredible that scholars, who were unbelievers, thought that this book had to be written after the fact because it was so precise. But history shows that it was written way before the fact. And what is happening here is Daniel finds out that the 70-year captivity of Israel and Judah is about up by reading the book of Jeremiah. And so he prays before the Lord and he repents for the people. And angel Gabriel comes to Daniel in a vision and gives him something. He says in verse 20, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end of it with a flood. Until the end of war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and an offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out upon the desolate. Now what a strange thing for someone to tell you while you're praying. And you'd say, what is he saying? Here he's praying for his people about the 70 years of captivity, and this angel pops in and goes, I have something to tell you. 70 weeks are determined upon the nation of Israel. In verse 24, 70 weeks, the Hebrew is Shebuim. It literally means a period, a period of 7 years, literally in Hebrew. In other words, he's saying 70 sets of 7 years are determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity, to anoint the most holy, and so on and so forth. 70 sets, or 490 years, literally, are determined upon the nation of Israel. This has blown scholars' mind. I'll show you in a minute. And he says, to make an end of sin, and so forth. And he says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall. He gives an exact time span when the Messiah was to come to the nation Israel. And the time, 70 weeks here, is divided into three. In verse 25, it's divided into three sections. 7 weeks, or 49 years. 62 weeks, it's 494 years, or 434 years, and the street shall be built again. And then in verse 26, there's one, or after verse 26, verse 27, there's a period of 1 week, or 7 years. And so Gabriel gives Daniel this incredible time, mathematical prophecy, as to when the Messiah would come, and for the end times. He says from the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah would be this time span of 69 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There was a time in history that the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That was way back in the Old Testament. A guy named Artaxerxes, who was king, Artaxerxes Longimanus was his name, and he gave a man named Nehemiah permission to go back to Israel and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It took exactly 49 years to rebuild the wall, as it says here in Daniel. After 7 weeks, or 49 years, the walls will be rebuilt in the streets. Exactly 49 years later, the walls were finished. If you were to count, and you wanted to be precise and see how precise God was, if you were going to take this 69 weeks, or this period of years in Israel, and you were to convert it into days, it would be 173,880 days. You say, well, so what? Let me tell you why. I'll tell you what this means. Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah shall be exactly 173,880 days, according to a Babylonian calendar. The day the commandment went forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem was March 14th, 445 BC. If you count exactly 173,880 days later, you come to April 6, 32 AD. The exact day Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was proclaimed Messiah and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? From the time the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. exact, to the exact day the Messiah entered Jerusalem. But he doesn't stop there. 69 weeks have been fulfilled already, that time span. There is still another 7-year period to complete this prophecy. And so he says, verse 26, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, and the prince of the people who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. After Jesus died, the Roman army under Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Then it says in verse 27, then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or a period of 7 years. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and an offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate. Tonight, we are living in the gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. 69 have been completed. God has stopped the time clock for the nation Israel. During the 7-year tribulation period, God will tick it off again. And during that 7 years, while he's buying back the earth, he will be working in Israel, setting aside a remnant of 144,000 Jews that we'll read about next week. This is God working within the nation of Israel. But he says here will be 1 week, a 7-year period. We call it the tribulation period. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, know and understand. Jesus Christ picked this very happening of the abomination of desolation as the key to understand prophecy in the end times. The abomination of desolation. If you put all the scriptures together, it would read something like this. There will come a man who will make a covenant with Israel, with the Jews, for a 7-year period. Or for a period of 1 week, 7 years. In the middle of the week, he will break his covenant. Up to this point, he will let the Jews have their sacrifices, have their temple, worship as they used to, and in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years, after 3.5 years, he'll come in and break the covenant, claim himself to be God, and demand to be worshipped in the holy place. It says in turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is everyone comfortable? Is anyone hot in here? A little bit hot? A little bit cold? A little bit hot? Well, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as of from us, though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is exactly what the Antichrist, or this son of perdition, this man of sin, is going to do. In the middle of the week, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, and as Daniel said, in the middle of that covenant, he'll come into the Jews and demand to be proclaimed and worshipped as God. We'll develop that further in Revelation chapter 13, as he makes an image of the beast and demands people to worship it. So back to Revelation. This is the area of time that we're dealing with, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And tonight we begin. The Great Tribulation, Jesus said. The world has never seen it, nor will ever see it again. Every time I come away from studying this part of the book of Revelation, it's heavy on my heart. Because we think we've seen wars in our generations. World War I, World War II, the Vietnamese War. So on and on and on and on. And truly we have, more than any other generation, we have seen more wars than any other generation in the history of mankind. But Jesus said that doesn't even scratch the surface. It is going to make World War II, 6 million Jews slaughtered, the Holocaust, all of that, seem like a playground in comparison. One out of every 2 people in the tribulation period ultimately will die. Incredible devastation. But Jesus before says, hey, turn, repent. Why will you perish? He says in chapter 6, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and so here's the Lamb taking the scroll, and he's going to unloose the seals. I heard one of the four living creatures, and this is the cherubim, remember? The angels who worship before God day and night, saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed after him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And then the fifth seal is the martyrs. We'll stop here and backtrack. He says in verse 2, I looked, and behold, a white horse. These are the four horsemen that we're going to see here. One in succession after the other. Four different seals, four different judgments upon the earth. And the first seal, a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Who do you suppose this is? It's not Jesus Christ. A lot of people think it is Jesus Christ, and a lot of people are fooled that it would be Jesus Christ because he's on a white horse. So they say it's got to be Jesus Christ. I don't believe it is Jesus Christ. I think it's a counterfeit. First of all, if you were going to go and you wanted to counterfeit into a market and you had a $20 bill, you wouldn't go in and have a $20 bill with Jimmy Carter's picture on it. It wouldn't pass. It wouldn't make it. At least you want it to look original. You do everything you can to pass it off. He's doing everything he can to pass off being the Lord. And Satan has always tried to be an imitator. He's always tried to be like God. As it says in Isaiah, he said, I will be like the Most High. It says of Satan that he can do signs and miracles and wonders. On and on, the counterfeit of Satan. I believe here that this is not a picture of Jesus Christ. I believe it's a picture of the Antichrist. One who is going to fool the world. Notice it says, he had a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. This happens after chapter 5, after the heavenly scene, after the church is seen in heaven singing the heavenly song. This is after the rapture of the church, I believe. Immediately after the rapture of the church, what's going to happen? We just read it in 2 Thessalonians. He says, after that, we'll turn to 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at that one particular verse. 2 Thessalonians again. Chapter 2. Now let's pick up something here that we might skip over. It says, verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. These Thessalonians were worried that the day of Christ was upon them, that they were in the tribulation, that the rapture had already come. And Paul says, don't worry about it. Because in the first epistle of the Thessalonians, he writes concerning that doctrine. Here they're worried. The day of the Lord is here. We're in the tribulation. Now, if they believed, just for the record, in being raptured after the tribulation, why would they be worried? They'd say, praise the Lord. We're in the tribulation. We know the Lord's going to come afterwards. No problem. They were soon shaken in mind because Paul in 1 Thessalonians told them, you're not appointed unto wrath. Before that great and notable day of the Lord, you'll be snatched away. Now, they were pretty worried. They thought, oh, it's come upon us. He says, don't worry. Don't be soon shaken in mind. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and worship, and he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit in the church. When the church is raptured off the earth, the Holy Spirit working within the salt of the earth, or the church of Jesus Christ, that restraining force, which is the church, the Holy Spirit working within the church will be gone. Then it says, and then, verse 8, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So I believe what we see here in Revelation chapter 6 is the Antichrist, just as Paul said, after the rapture of the church, will come on the scene with his counterfeit peace, set up his peace program, and deceive many people. Now, he's going to come on a white horse. He's going to come looking pretty good. He's going to set up a peace program. But as we'll see, the peace program is very short-lived, and he fools the world. Jesus Christ is also seen on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. But he doesn't have a bow, he has a sword. He doesn't have one crown, he has many crowns, and there's two different Greek words for them. One is a synthetic crown or a fake crown, which is here, and one is a crown of diadems, which is Revelation 19. So Jesus Christ comes with a sword, not a bow. He comes finally to conquer. Also, I don't believe this is Jesus Christ, because look what follows. War, famines, pestilence. If the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to usher in wars, famine, and pestilence, I don't want to have a part of it. But it's not. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to usher in the glorious kingdom age, where there's going to be no war, no famine, no pestilence. So I don't believe that this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this Antichrist, which by the way is an unfortunate term, nowhere in the scripture is he called Antichrist. There's a scripture in 2 John says the spirit of Antichrist is working of an Antichrist. But it never calls this man the Antichrist. I just thought I'd throw that out because we all call him the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition, the man of sin, the mouth that speaks of great things, everything, 50 different terms, but never the Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist. It doesn't matter. But it says in Thessalonians that he will fool people on the earth. It says that God will send a strong delusion and they will believe the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. People will be mesmerized. People will be fooled. I want to read to you something that I think is very interesting. I got given this book by my father. It's called Catholic Prophecy. And it's different people through history have prophesied about the end days. And when I read it, frankly, it scares me because I know that there's going to be wars and a man of peace is going to come. But he's going to be the Antichrist. It says, "Hearken to what will happen in the last days of the world. There will be great wars, unjust laws will be enacted, the church will be despoiled of her property, people will read and write a great deal, but love and humility will be laughed to scorn. The human race will have to go through a great storm that will sharpen divisions among men. A day will come when the enemies of Christ will boast of having conquered the world. They will say, Christians can't escape now, but our great king will arise to fight the enemies of God. He will defeat them, and peace will be given to the world, and the church will be freed from her anxieties." That's scary. It's scary when people don't search the scriptures and know, yes, there is going to come a man in the time of war, in the time of economic perplexity, and set up a peace program, and be deceived because he's the Antichrist. Coming on a white horse with a bow, conquering and to conquer. Setting up the peace program, and people will follow him and worship him. And he will cause all, Revelation 13, great and small, young and old, to receive a mark on their right hand or forehead. And no one can buy or sell or do any economic transaction without a mark. We'll get to that as we go along. In verse 3 it says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted the one who sat on the place, or sat on to take the place, peace, from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. There will be a peace program. It'll last 3.5 years. It'll be short-lived. He'll set himself up in the Holy of Holies, demand to be worshipped. And in 1 Thessalonians it says, when everyone is saying in this time, peace, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Like a thief, or like a birth pangs upon a woman. Sudden destruction in the midst of this peace. In Matthew chapter 24, it's very interesting as we read Revelation 6, because Jesus followed the same diagram. He says, you will hear of false messiahs, white horse, wars and rumors of wars, warfare here, and the list almost follows it directly. So the second thing that ushers in after the Antichrist, after this 3.5 year period, is the times of wars and perplexities in the world. The interesting thing about all of this is that God is allowing this upon the world. Jesus Christ is opening the seals. He is the one in control of the wrath. We're going to see in a couple chapters, the bottomless pit is opened and demons in the form of locusts swarm over the whole earth, and they have the sting of a scorpion, and they can destroy men. And it's Satan comes up out of the bottomless pit. And God is permitting Satan this time on the earth. But it's also interesting that God knows the enemy's power, and it's limited according to his word. Satan has no dominion or control or power outside of the limits God has given to him. As much as Satan is trying to destroy the world, God is judging the world, God is doing it to bring the world back to himself. Hard to understand, but we'll see it toward the end of the book of Revelation, how all this comes to a head and how it works out. And so it says in verse 5, the third seal, when you open the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. A quart of wheat for a denarius. How much is a denarius? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 20 and we'll see. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gives a parable. And he says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. A denarius was a day's wage. He contracted one denarius, or one penny, was a day's wage, worth about $40. He's saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wage. Imagine that. In other words, people will be working so hard because of the inflation rates, because of all that's happening in the world, that they'll be putting every bit of money that they have into just the bare necessities of life, barely making it. Imagine going to buy a loaf of bread. How much is it? $25. So what's going to happen? Scarcity. Famines. Extreme famines. Now, after wars, what comes? Famines. Why? Because the wars pollute or contaminate food supplies, and also because of the wars, a lot of the farming lands are destroyed. They don't have places to grow them. It always happens after a war comes some kind of famine. This is a worldwide famine where a quart of wheat will cost about $40 or $50. Incredible rates because of the post-war. Now, we already have famines today. In fact, the 1980s were called the Age of Famines. That's what we tagged onto them. And a lot of it is because of the population increase, the increase of population. We can't, 2/3 of the world tonight is starving. And this is going to intensify in the tribulation period. The population growth is rapid. It took from the beginning of history, Think about this. From the beginning of history to 1860, to get 1 billion people on the earth, from the beginning of time, or from the flood, to 1860 to have 1 billion people on the earth. It only took from 1860 to 1930 to get 2 billion. From 1930 to 1960, 3 billion. From 1960 to 1975, 4 billion. 15 years later. We've passed the 4.5 billion mark today. We're rapidly increasing. We can't feed the people we have now. They estimate about 10,000 people per day starve. And at the tribulation period, these today are just the beginning of sorrows. And so he says, a measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius. And then he says, notice this, do not hurt the oil and the wine. Oil and the wine are always symbols of luxurious living. The poor will get poorer, but the rich will get richer. There'll still be those who can live luxuriously during the tribulation period, while the rest of the world will starve. It's always just been a sad malady of mankind from the very beginning. A quart of wheat for a penny, but don't hurt the oil and the wine. Now, a lot of people try to hedge for the future, plan for the future, and they always invest in gold and silver. When you think about it, your gold and your silver aren't going to do nothing in the tribulation period. Because when you're hungry, you can't go and eat a piece of gold. It doesn't digest very well. Your most valuable commodity is food. So just think. You can invest today in all the wheat fields, and you could be the wealthiest man in the tribulation. If you want to be there. I don't. But once you got it, you got to sell it, and they'll give you silver and gold for it, so you're in a tight spot. It says in verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hell, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth part of the earth to kill by the sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. The population of the earth is 4 billion plus. That means at least 1 billion people during this part of the tribulation period will be eliminated or destroyed. A fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, again, don't forget, while all this gloomy stuff is happening, that God is still in control. That the Lamb of God is unloosing these seals off the scroll. To me, that's a great comfort. It shows me that Satan has no movement apart from the knowledge and will of God. Like the book of Job. Satan stood before God one day. God said, Satan, what are you doing? Oh, I've just been cruising around the earth. Well, Satan, have you looked at my servant Job? What a neat guy he is. Perfect man. He hates evil. He loves good. He's so neat. Satan says, yeah, you blessed him so much. Let me take some of the blessings away from him and he'll curse you. God says, go ahead, but don't touch his life. Don't take his life from him. He was limited in his power. So Job did it. And it says that Satan did it. And Job blessed God, didn't curse him, fell down and worshiped the Lord. He said, naked I came into the world, naked I left. Then Satan came to him and says, hey, Job. Satan came to God and he said, hey, God, I know Job's still hanging out and he still loves you, but let me work on his flesh. Let me give him diseases. Let me work on his physical body. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has for his life he'll give. God says, go ahead. You can do it, but let him live. So boils and diseases God allowed to come upon him. But he didn't curse God, he blessed God. Now he could have said, I'm not supposed to be sick, I'm a child of God. Did he have faith? Of course he had faith. Was he righteous? Did he have a right relationship with God? God said he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. That's what God said. So we couldn't say, your walk isn't right with God, that's why you're sick. God allowed Satan, dominion up to a point, but it was limited. That comforts me when I go through a trial, because I know that God is still sovereign. I know that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what attack I have, God's in control. And God said, I will not allow you to be tested above what you're able to endure, but with the temptation give you a way of escape. Praise the Lord. So often I hear Christians say, oh, it was too much. The temptation was too heavy. Baloney. That's like saying God made a mistake. God won't allow you to be tested above what you're able to endure. If you can only lift 100 pounds, God won't whip 550 on you. Say, ha, break your back. God loves us, and He knows what we can lift. He knows what we can endure. And He allowed Satan this part of dominion in the book of Job and in the tribulation period. And it comforts me as I see this. As horrible as this is, I see the Lamb of God behind this. Now, we always wonder at the judgments of God. And a lot of people challenge God, don't they? How can a God of love do that? God isn't fair. He's allowing this and that. And we wonder, God, is this right? Is this fair? I can assure you, when you stand before the throne of God and you're watching all these things, the Bible says in Revelation in the end that we will say, just and true and righteous are your judgments, O God. We'll see that they're righteous. God can't make a mistake. God won't make a mistake. God knows what He's doing. And to me, that's comforting. And so, let's go on. Verse 9. The fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed or who would be killed as they was completed. So I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon turned like blood. Now, back to verse 9 through 11. These souls under the altar. He opens the fifth seal, and he sees a multitude under the altar, and they're crying, Lord, how long will you not avenge our blood? And Jesus says, wait a little longer until the rest of the number of your fellow servants who are to be martyred comes to the full number. These, I believe, are the martyrs in the tribulation period. People who will die for their faith for Jesus Christ, not the church. Why not the church? Because in chapter 5 we saw the church worshiping before the throne of God, saying, you have redeemed us unto God out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. And you made us kingdom of priests to our God. The church is singing the song in Revelation chapter 5. This is not the church. This is the martyr remnant that did not accept Jesus Christ during this age of grace, go through the tribulation period, and they die for their faith in Jesus Christ. This group is not in heaven until Revelation chapter 7. Look at Revelation 7, and you'll see the big difference. Verse 9 of chapter 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, to sit on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Neither shall they hunger any more nor thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living water. These we see in heaven in Revelation chapter 7. The church we see before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Two different groups of people. I don't believe that this is the church. Now, There will be people during the tribulation period who can be saved, but it will cost a heavy price. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 15. And he, that is, the Antichrist, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast or the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And no one may buy or sell except anyone who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Verse 15. It says that he causes this image to be built, to speak, and as many as would not worship the image of the beast to kill. Now look at chapter 14 of Revelation. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength or without measure into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The mark of the beast. If anyone doesn't worship this image, they will be put to death. The angel says if anyone takes the mark, they won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. People will be able to be saved during the tribulation period, but by dying for the Lord. I often hear people say, I'm praying for my relatives. They're not saved. They won't listen to me. I tell them all about these things, they won't listen to me. I feel that all hope is lost. The Lord's coming soon. Well, the Lord is coming soon. But I believe that when the church is gone and your testimony is no longer here, they'll remember some of these things. And I believe a lot of your relatives will turn to the Lord during the tribulation period. They'll have to be killed. Now, a lot of people cop out. A lot of people could say, oh, well, that's neat. I'll just live as I live, and then when the rapture comes, I'll know that it's true, and I'll accept Jesus Christ during the tribulation, and I can still make it to heaven. I think that's kind of dumb. If you can't live for Jesus Christ now, and it's so easy, with the church and the support of Christians in the world, when they're gone, you'll have to die for Jesus Christ. If you can't live for Him now, what makes you think you're going to die for Him then? When it's not easy. We're in an age of grace where God has given us eternal life, given us salvation. He has washed you with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's washed your robes. And the scripture says, in the tribulation, concerning those who make it through, it says, they have washed their own robes. They had to pay a price. Jesus paid the price for you. If you reject that, you're going to have to pay a price during the tribulation period to make it into heaven. By refusing to take this mark for economy, you can't buy or sell. You have to refuse to worship the image, and you'll be killed. It'll be horrible. It's a lot easier. Didn't it make sense to live for Jesus Christ today? Why goof around? When we know the Lord's coming back. When we can take a newspaper in the book of Revelation and almost verbatim it reads so many times. Time to wake up. And so these are those under the altar. Now, don't get an idea that there's a bunch of people crawling under an altar peeping out or something. The altar in the Old Testament is the symbol of sacrifice. These are people who are covered in the sight of God from their sins, kept during the tribulation period. And in verse 12, first before we go on, notice that they're speaking. These are dead people. They've been martyred. But they're talking. They're conscious. I bring that up because people, a lot of Christians, have an idea and a doctrine called soul sleep. And once you die, your body's dead and your soul just sort of drifts and sleeps until the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, Paul said, For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm absent from my body, I'll be present with the Lord. Paul said, hey, it'd be neat to be absent from my body, I'd be present with the Lord. Pam talked about going to a funeral. The person is present with the Lord. The funeral's for us. For him, it's a homecoming. He's in the presence of the Lord. Place that we all want to be. But notice that they're conscious, they're speaking. Their soul is not asleep. Verse 12. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Out of every mountain and island was removed out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the rich men, or the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain. People often ask, is communism going to take over the world? I can tell you tonight, no, it's not. Here we see, even in the tribulation period, different classes of men. They're classified. It's not under that system. And it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You'd think they'd repent. What do they say to the rocks? Fall on us, hide us. Instead of saying, Lord, I repent, I come to you. They say, hide us, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Instead of turning to the God, to Jesus Christ. You're going to find an amazing scripture as we go on in the book of Revelation. After some of these bold judgments, as we go later on in the trumpet judgment, there's one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. It says, and after all this, after all these judgments, they repented not of their iniquities and their idolatries. How horrible. After all that judgment, after God's waking them up, they repented not. But God said that that would happen. They would be sent a strong delusion and they would believe the lie. They will be being lied to in the tribulation period. Now it says that the sixth seal, a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood. When I was a Christian, somebody scared the daylights out of me. I was at a Bible study, and right after the Bible study, this guy says, come on outside, the moon is blood red. And what had happened, there were fires in Southern California, as there are every year, about this time. And the moon was red, and they said, look, it's the tribulation, you know, the Lord's coming back soon. And I was confused because I said, wait a minute, if we're not going through the tribulation period, what's the moon doing blood red? And so a lot of, did I make a mistake? So this is a sign that's reserved specifically for the tribulation period. The moon turns blood. The sun doesn't give its light. And the stars, verse 13, of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken with the mighty wind. The stars are going to fall from heaven, destroying parts of the earth. Now, when I was driving out from California, the first time I noticed in Arizona there was a meteorite in between Flagstaff and Winslow. Huge thing! To see a star fall from heaven, the calamities that it could create. I said, man, it's so neat that it fell way out here in the middle of nowhere. What if it fell in downtown LA? Think of the destruction that's going to be happening when the stars fall from heaven. In Siberia, in 1906, a small meteorite particle fell and leveled forests for miles. It was so intense that scientists in researching it thought that it was antimatter. Just as matter has a nucleus of protons, electrons revolving around it, they believe that there was antimatter is a nucleus of electrons with protons revolving around it. And some of the Russian scientists believe that antimatter struck the Earth, and that when antimatter hits matter, it creates this cataclysmic destruction that leveled forests for miles. So it's interesting, during the tribulation period, the stars fall from heaven, and the description is like a fig tree would cast its late figs. They just fall to the ground. And the earth, part of the earth will be destroyed during this point. This is exactly what Jesus said and exactly what Isaiah said. Turn with me to a scripture, Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, now this is God speaking. And notice this in verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will hate the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his first anger. Now turn to Matthew 24 on your way back to Revelation. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Stars will be shaken, the sun won't give its light. There's a book that I got a hold of because it was recommended by someone in California, my old pastor, by Emmanuel Velikovsky, Worlds in Collision. He's written a few other books. Anybody ever heard of that book? Worlds in Collision. The guy is not a Christian. He's not a believer, but he has interesting views. And one of his beliefs is that the planet Venus that we know in our solar system was introduced during the history of mankind, because the early charts of the Egyptians do not include Venus. And they believe that it was introduced, and that while it was introduced, Venus made a close flyby by the Earth, and every time it did, it had Red Sea parting. Velikovsky attributes that to the Venus flyby. The Long Day of Joshua, he attributes that to the Venus flyby. And it's just interesting how some scientists believe that every time, if this happened, Velikovsky's one of them, it could cause the stars falling from heaven and the earth shaking like a drunken man, is some of their descriptions, which is a scripture out of Isaiah. Another possibility for this is the axis of the earth. If you have the axis of the earth in conjunction to the sun is tilted a little bit. That's why you have seasons. It's cold now and it's warm later because it's tilted 23 and a third degrees. They believe that this happens every 5,000 years. So that at one time, the polar axis of the earth was tilted so that it was, the seasons were distributed evenly and there was a more lush vegetation on the earth. It's been found up in the North Pole, they founded mammoths with vegetation, tropical vegetation in their stomach. And we know that at one time the earth was lush in a tropical garden. So it could be that this will be every time they say that this happens, a polar axis shift, it causes events like what we read here in the book of Revelation. So it could be that God's going to just kind of take it, spin it a little bit. And mountains are leveled, other mountains come up in its place, and it could be that this describes this kind of a ship. We don't know, but it's a possibility. God can do anything, but God could just take the earth and just tap it a little bit. And we get some of these kinds of signs. What happens when this happens, scientists say just before the earth goes into a polar axis shift, it begins to wobble like a top. It begins to lose its balance before the shift. And a lot of people think that we're long overdue for a polar axis shift. Keeping that in mind, I want to turn to one last scripture before we close. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Notice this in verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and never rise again. Isn't that interesting? A lot of scientists believe that the earth is going through that very wobble now. And the earth will wobble like a drunken man, Isaiah said, and will topple. And God will destroy the earth, and the stars will fall from heaven. And the last part of the book of Revelation, or chapter 6, says, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" This will be the great tribulation period. Christians, you're born again, no sweat. You're not going through it. There's a difference between the tribulation that we go through every day. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Difference between that tribulation and the tribulation that's from God. You know about it. It's strong, and it's not for the believers. As Peter says, God knows how to deliver the righteous out of the day of temptation or trial and judgment, and to keep or preserve the ungodly unto the day of judgment. This is what God will do before the tribulation period is will be taken out. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I've got good news and bad news. If you turn to Jesus Christ, the things that you read about will only remain things that you read about. If you don't accept what God has done for you, the things that you read about will become a living nightmare in your life. These things are going to happen. Prophecy has been fulfilled to the T. And we're living on borrowed time in this age of grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your book of Revelation. God, I thank you that you've spoken to us through your word. God, I thank you that as we read this, we realize that you're in control and you're in control of our lives and you have not appointed us to wrath. Lord, the time is short and we pray right now for any people that would not know you. Lord, those of our relatives, those of our loved ones that we pray for, those that are close to us, that are on our hearts, we pray that you'd open up their eyes, that they might come to a relationship of Jesus Christ. While everyone's head is bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ and who'd like their relationship with God right and wants their heart right with God? You can make it right tonight. Just slip your hand up and down. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And you. And you. God bless you. Anyone else? It's not worth it to wait any longer. But Jesus Christ is coming back. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for those who have decided to follow Jesus Christ and are going to commit their lives to you. Lord, I just pray that the rest of the believers in here, Father, that you put within them that urgency to walk closely after Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.